I always find it interesting in that passage that when Peter recognizes and goes out of the boat, he puts on his clothes to go out because apparently fishing naked was a thing back in the day. So it's not the point of my sermon this morning, but just a little funny tidbit from the text, if you will. I was going to begin this morning, though, not with that, but by pointing out how 2 weeks ago we celebrated Easter, and we brought in all of the flowers and the musicians. We sang all of the songs that you sing at Easter. We celebrated resurrection. But how now, 2 weeks later, here we are, and you notice some of the lilies are wilting, and there are fewer of them. We no longer have a sax or a trumpet to help us celebrate. And we, in many ways, we are back to the routines of life. I was going to unpack that as a metaphor for us as Easter people and how it feels like death is still very much an all-powerful force in our lives. But as I'm sure many of you heard yesterday, news came that Rachel Held Evans had passed away at the age of 37 after a quick battle with illness. As I read my Twitter feed and the outpouring of grief and shock, and also read the beautiful tributes of all of the ways that she had helped nurture people's faith, how she had centered people of color and queer and trans folk, giving them space and platform. To be honest, I found myself surprised at my own grief at her passing. Such a significant figure in the lives of people, and perhaps in my own life, much more so than I knew. And there were several times that I was brought to tears yesterday. People were posting her words and retweeting her comments, and this one isn't necessarily even the most poignant one, but this one connected, and it feels right to read some of her words this morning. She wrote, "The great struggle of the Christian life is to take God's name for us, to believe we are beloved, and to believe that is enough." A tragic loss. My heart breaks for her family and her young children. But it was a reminder for me that sometimes we don't need metaphors, like wilting flowers to point to remind us of the ways in which, even though we are Easter people, death in all of its forms is still very much an all-powerful force in our lives. And sometimes it's all enough to make one a little or a lot disillusioned. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we come here this morning celebrating resurrection, celebrating new life, celebrating that death has been conquered. And yet we know that while we are Easter people, death is still very much a part of our story. In these words, may we find grace. In these words, may we find hope. In these words, may we find you. Pray all of this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever had one of those experiences when things didn't turn out quite how you thought they were going to? You know, the type of experience where you think things are going well and then all of a sudden something happens and it's not quite what you had in mind. It can be such a devastating thing. Hopes crushed, perhaps relationships broken, jobs changing, trust in institutions or the church vanished. I know when I have these kinds of experiences, I can so easily become disillusioned, probably a lot cynical, and and resign myself to the idea that this is just the way things are. It's not going to be quite as I imagined it would be. Maybe you found yourself in a job that you were really excited about getting. You thought, oh, my coworkers are great. It's exactly what I want. But after several months, something changes. Maybe you get cut to part-time, and you realize that it's not at all what you were expecting. It's not at all what you were hoping for. And you become disillusioned and disappointed. Or maybe you're struggling to make ends meet, and that plan that you had all figured out for your life just isn't panning out, and you find yourself more often discouraged than encouraged, more often wondering if the plan was just the wrong one all along. Or maybe it's our politics, and how so often it seems like death and not life rule, as white supremacy and anti-Semitism seem to be on the increase, or at least we're more aware of it. Or maybe it's a church or a community you thought was committed to a particular way of living out their faith and come to discover the foundation is weaker than you expected. I bring this all up because I think this is in many ways what is happening to Peter at the end of our gospel story this morning. It's one of the fascinating things, I think, about the way this story is actually told. These first days after resurrection weren't quite as triumphant as our celebrations sometimes indicate or suggest. Mary didn't recognize him at first. The disciples were afraid for their own lives and behind locked doors for several days, if not weeks. And as Pastor Jen preached last week, Thomas doubted and demanded to see wounds before he would believe. And today we have Peter. Things are definitely not turning out the way he expected. And so he does what I think is human nature. When we find ourselves in these situations, he resorts to what is normal, what is routine, what is familiar. He goes back to his old behaviors and patterns, the old ways of doing things. What he had poured himself into the last few years is no longer the same. He has lost his sense of purpose, perhaps even identity, and so he goes back to what he knows. According to the Gospel of John, Peter looks at the rest of his disciples and says, you know what? I'm going fishing. And they all go along with him. And in that moment, Peter, a little disillusioned, a little disappointed, perhaps even feeling a little unsafe, Peter says, you know, this is just not working out the way I thought it was going to go. The dream exploded in my face. I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going fishing. I'll be honest with you and tell you that there was a time in my life, and perhaps if you were here early on in the first few years of ResCov, early on in my preaching, when I was pretty critical of Peter for this, when I was pretty critical of his disillusionment. But I've changed my tune over the years, perhaps because I've experienced my own deep sense of disillusionment along the way. But over time, I've come to embrace the idea that disillusionment is not something to be feared. Disillusionment is not something to be shunned or something to be ashamed of, but is in many ways, it's a necessary movement in faith. And in that way, I think disillusionment is an act of grace. You see, I think most people think of disillusionment as a synonym for cynicism or bitterness. But really, to be disillusioned quite literally means to be separated from your illusions, to have your illusions stripped away, to have your idealized image, your dream of how it should go, or how the world or your life or the church or Christians or God or the institution, to have it stripped away, to be disillusioned is to have all of that stripped away. You see, illusions are a little misleading precisely because they obscure reality. They obscure the way things really are. And our illusions, our wishful images, really only serve to shift our attention away from a genuine understanding and living out of God's love and abundance unfolding in the midst of a real life that is so often uncertain and messy and mysterious. So you see, there was a time that I critiqued Peter's disillusionment in this moment as failure, because I just saw it as him going off mission and off calling, as him once again missing the point, as he so often did. Come on, Peter. But I think I was too naive, perhaps too blinded by my own illusions and wishful images of faith, of church, of God, of life, and too afraid of having them stripped away. But this was not a failure on Peter's part. As I said, I think it was a profound and necessary moment in his life and for his faith. To be sure, as writer Jill Caratini suggests, disillusionment is a crushing blow. And the collateral damage of shattered expectations is quite painful. With good reason, we speak of it in terms of the discomfort and disruption that it fosters. We frame the crushing of certain hopes and images in terms of loss and difficulty. But, she goes on, disillusionment, while painful, is evidence which shows the mists that enchant us need not blind us forever. A sign that what is falsely believed can be shattered by what is genuine. You see, Peter never quite got it up until this point. Like I so often am, he was blinded by his own illusions and wishful images for Jesus, for this Savior, for the kingdom of God that Jesus talked so much about. For him, Jesus was a Savior that would liberate the people from their Roman oppression. And he poured his identity into this illusion, such that when it all seemed to vanish, he had no idea what to do. I mean, apparently Jesus is still around and still showing up, but this is not the way it was supposed to be. How many of us have poured our identities into our wishful images, into our illusions? A job, a community, a relationship, a church, a denomination, only to have them stripped away. Or maybe for some of us, the illusion has been given to us and passed down to us. We've been taught and raised with an illusion of a Jesus that no longer makes sense to us in light of how we read the Bible, in light of how we experience the world, in light of the suffering and oppression we see. And we are left in what feels like wilderness, teetering on the edge of despair. But it's in this moment, that the resurrected Jesus shows up. The resurrected Jesus shows up on the shores of Peter's disillusionment. And it seems right at the right moment, when disillusionment is tilting toward despair for him, "I'm going fishing." Jesus shows up and calls to him again. "Cast your nets on the other side." And in that moment, with the casting of the nets, the abundance of fish, he takes Peter back to when he was first called to fish for people. It's in many ways the same scene playing out. And then Jesus says, "Come, have some breakfast." And in that meal on the beach, in sharing the food, in breaking the bread, shows Peter once again that he is valuable and worthy, and that he no longer needs his illusions. He doesn't need those wistful images. The grace and abundance of God are enough. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to Peter, "No, now you're ready. Now that your illusions have been stripped away, now that your identity is no longer caught up in those illusions, now you are ready to love. Now you are ready to love me and to love my people, to feed my sheep." And I can't help but wonder, and it's not explicit in the text, so forgive me, I don't think it's heretical, but I can't help but wonder if when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" I think it's interesting we don't know exactly what he's talking about. And I can't help but wonder if when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" he is pointing to Peter's illusions, to Peter's wishful images of how it was supposed to go. "Do you love me more than your illusions of the church, of our denomination, more than your illusions of me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Bring them food and sustenance for life. Bring them wholeness. Be about pulling them out of death." You see, Peter, the calling hasn't changed. You're just able to see it now more clearly, stripped of your illusions. You're able to see it the way I intended all along. And I'm convinced that Peter had to experience this as a moment of grace, because he no longer had to try and live into those illusions that he had been carrying the whole way. You see, there is freedom in disillusionment. There is grace when our illusions are stripped away because we no longer need to strive after what ultimately isn't genuine, isn't real, and isn't actually the call. For Peter, it was his own kind of death and resurrection, his own experience of new life in this moment. It was his resurrection moment. I know so many of us, if not all of us here in this place this morning, have at one time or another, or perhaps are currently experiencing disillusionment. And I think it's so often with the church or with faith or with a faith we've been taught, or maybe even now, as I said, with our own denomination. And it can be disorienting and lead us into questions about identity and purpose. In the midst of sadness and grief, the midst of what feels like death sometimes, when our illusions are stripped away, the resurrected Jesus, I am convinced, stands on the shores of our disillusionment in the most unlikely of ways and places, inviting us to come, have some breakfast, taste once again the abundance of my grace. Maybe it's in the face of a friend, or in a community, or out in creation, or yes, even an author. It's one of the reasons I think Rachel's death has been so significant for so many people. She embraced her call to be like Christ in the world. She stood on the shores of people's disillusionment, and she offered them a meal. She shared with them grace and sustenance. She offered them life. But whoever or whatever it is that stands on the shores of our disillusionment, maybe in those moments, Jesus even asks us, "Do you love me more than these?" Then feed my sheep. The calling hasn't changed. Sow seeds of life. Love my people. Do justice. Love mercy. Endings are also beginnings, Diana Butler Bass once wrote. Indeed, without death, resurrection is impossible. It is the season of resurrection, and resurrections always surprise. Christ is risen, dear friends.
He is risen indeed.
Thanks be to God. Amen.